right, how many of y'all are excited about the Rangers? Yeah. All right, five fans are as big of fans as I am, right? Man, I've been saying all along, man, this is the year, guys. We got the pitching, we got the hitting, we got the fielding, the heart of these guys. I mean, they're going to take us all the way to the World Series. How many games have I been to? Well, I mean, I haven't bought tickets to any games. You know, that it's hot. How many have I watched on TV? Well, baseball's kind of boring to watch. I mean, I don't really watch them, but, you know, now they're in first place. I'm pretty excited, right? Woo! Rangers! Now, look, I got the shirt. I don't know if God is a Rangers fan, but he's obviously a fan of the sermon series because he's just allowing my illustration to keep going, right? I mean, he allowed them to take first place. Here's the point. It's easier to be a fan than it is to be a follower, right? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so it's easier to wear a cross or to put on the jewelry or to put on the church shirt or the Jesus shirt or the cool saying or the scripture shirt than it is to actually be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. And a lot of times we're fans just like we are kind of sports. Now, I'm proud of the Rangers. I don't cheer for any other team. I would really cheer against the Astros, so I'm glad they beat them, you know. But that's about as far as it goes for my fanship when it comes to that. Today we're going to continue the I Heart My Church series. We're kind of having technical difficulties, so we're going to go old school. If you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to the book of Judges. There's a table of contents in the front that'll help you find that. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all right, is in there. If you have your Bible app, you can pull it open. But today we're going to talk about community. Last week we talked about the idea that our church's mission statement is to help people who are far from God draw near to him and enjoy him forever. And we do that really primarily through things. We do it through connecting people to God on Sunday morning. Right, Gideon? That's how we do it? Yeah, Sunday morning we connect them to God through worship, through Bible reading, through prayer. And then we want you to continue that throughout the rest of the week. We want you to study the Word of God as the week goes on. We want you to pray. We want you to tell people about God. We want you to invite people to church, help connect others to God. And today we're going to talk about community. There were a lot of things we could have called our church as we were going forward. I've always wanted to start Last Baptist Church because it's always First Baptist, right? I always wanted to be the Last Baptist Church. No other Baptists need apply. We got this. We're here, right? I always wanted to do that, but people sometimes don't think I'm as funny as I think I am, which will continue to play out today. What else? We thought about Bible church, you know, we went through a lot of names, fellowship church, but we landed on community, because community is something that we all need. We are created to enjoy community with God. And today I want to talk about community, because I think community goes a lot deeper than the word as we use it. If you're in the book of Judges, we're going to be in chapter 19 and 20. This is a terrible story. All right, I'm just prefacing this going, this is not a happy story. This is not a good story. This is good Old Testament bloody story, right? There doesn't seem to be a whole lot of redemption in this story. In fact, the story goes on at the end of it. I didn't tell this last series, but they like go out and wound up stealing women from other tribes to be wives. It's a weird, weird Bible story. But I'm hoping that through the illustrations, we will see what it is to be part of community. It starts off in Judges chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "In those days, when there was no king of Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." In those days, there was no king, meaning there was no law enforcement. There was the laws of God that had come down through Moses from the mountain, but there wasn't really anybody to keep it in order. There wasn't a hierarchy. There wasn't those in charge. And so we see this pattern in the book of Judges where the people start to turn away from the law of God, and then bad stuff happens, and then they repent and turn back to God, and he raises up a judge who comes and fixes things, and then they go in this circular pattern again. So we see this Levite, right, in Judges 19. Now I'm going to skip down to 22 because because he has a concubine, they get in a fight, they break up, he goes back and finds her, and they come back together, and it's like this happy story until verse 22, and then they're going home. He's going home with them. So starting off verse 22, and as they were, he's on his way home. Sorry, I left off a part. He's on his way home, and it's a long journey, so they stop in the city to spend the night. One of the old men in the city says, hey, you guys can't just stay out in the fields. Come and stay at my house. So verse 22. As they were making their heart merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. This is biblical Old Testament knowing, not like we want to see his ID and passport, right? We want to see his papers and shake his hand. This was something else is going on. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, there is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out, and you may violate them and do what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do such an outrageous thing. Which is a hard part to read as is, right? Now, this was an idea in this day that women were more property than they were persons, not the way God intended it, not the way God set it up, with women being created in his image. Definitely not what a dad and a husband's supposed to do to protect their daughter and their wife. And so there could be this argument there of what's going on. But the men would not listen to them. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until morning. As the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until light. And then her master rose up in the morning when he opened the door of the house and went out to go on his way. Behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of her house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, get up, let's be going. But there was no answer. So he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife. And taking hold of his concubine, he divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. All who saw it said, such a thing has never happened or has been seen from the day that the people of Israel came out to the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak. There's a whole, it's a messed up story, right? It doesn't get better from here, all right? This isn't one of those happy stories. How does this tie into community? You know, teenagers, you know this. As parents, we give you guys a hard time about who you hang out with, right? One thing I want us to look at in the story is that the company you keep has a tendency to direct your moral compass. As we talk about community, right, I want and I pray for my kids that they have friends who make wise decisions. One of the verses I repeat to my friends over and or to my kids over and over again is in Proverbs, where it says, "The companion of fools suffers destruction." Right? He knows it because I've said it to him so much. Right? The companion of fools suffers destruction. The company we keep has a tendency to direct our moral compass. And I want to suggest in this story that there really are two communities going on, right? There's this community of the city that as the lights go out, as it gets dark, they decide to act in a way that is sinful and unacceptable. And then there's another community that's inside the house, and they still don't act great, right? I mean, they still have their own issues and their own problems. And that the people you hang out with has a direct effect on the course and the direction of your life. I believe community is important because as you walk with people and as you do life with people, those people are going to have input on your life, on your lifestyle choices, on the decisions you make, and the direction your life goes. I heard a pastor do a sermon series one time, and he said after talking to people in prison, everybody who's in prison, their stories start out with these words, I had these friends. Everyone I talked to, he said, that was incarcerated, their stories start out with the same four words, I had these friends, and then there's the next step. And so our goal as a community church is to be a place in this community where people will come in and get direction and help on how to do things God's way.
financially do things God's way, maritally do things God's way, morally do things God's way, as you raise kids to raise them in God's way, as you are teenagers and grow up to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, all those things in a community. The company you keep directs your moral compass. Verse 22, they were making their hearts merry, and the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. I mean, the story starts off with a man reuniting with his concubine, with them getting their act together, with another person opening up their door and loving a stranger, loving others as themselves, giving them a safe place, giving them food and shelter for the night. It starts off good, and then it ends up with the forfeiting of the law of God. Not loving your neighbor as yourself, but taking advantage of people and hurting them, whether it's because of fear, whether it's because of power, whether it's because of any reason other than what God would call them to do. And I believe as a church we are called to protect those who are minorities, who are despised, who are on the outskirts, who need help. If you know your Bible history, like the people who heard this story knew it, it will remind you of the story of Lot. Lot was the nephew of a man named Abraham. Abraham had been promised by God that through him the entire world would be blessed, that God would prosper him, that he would make him as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Abraham took Lot, and they went, and they grew, and God kept his promise, and they prospered until their shepherds started arguing with each other about water and about grazing. So they said, let's go separate ways. Abraham said to Lot, hey, pick anywhere you want to go. Whatever you direction you go, I'll go the other way. And so Lot looked out in the distance, and he saw two cities. They were prosperous cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, hey, I'm going to go that direction. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go the other direction. And that might have been when the story ended, except Sodom and Gomorrah were such wicked cities that God decided he was going to destroy them. And he sent angels to do that, and they stopped and hung out with Abraham, which is kind of cool because I don't think I've ever hung out with angels. But they stopped, and they're like, hey, this is what we're going to do. And Abraham was like, wait. What if there's 100 righteous people in the city? All right, we'll spare it. Well, what if there's 50? All right, we'll spare it. What if there's 25? All right, we'll spare it. All right, well, I've been to Sodom and Gomorrah. How about if there's just 10? All right, if there's even just 10, we'll spare it. So they get to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they stay with Lot. And as night falls, the house is surrounded by wicked men of the city who plan to do vile things. And Lot offers up his daughters, and the angels intervene and blind the men, and they escape the city, and God's destruction falls on the city. And years later, after the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, knowing the story, had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God had set them free. After they'd seen the power of God on Mount Sinai with fire and trumpets, and received the law from Moses, who comes down with his glowing face because he's been close to God. And he's kicked all their enemies out of the land, and they have their own nation. They go back and do the same vile and wicked things that were being done before. You see, as people, we have a tendency to keep repeating our sins, to keep repeating our past, to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. My grandmother used to say it this way, right? Show me who you run with, and I'll tell you who you are. Birds of a feather flock together. I got this friend at school, you know, I mean, he just gets in trouble all the time. I love that you're friends with people, but maybe you need different friends. Not because you shouldn't be a witness, not because you shouldn't be a help, not because you shouldn't pray and encourage, but because the people you hang out with tend to direct your moral compass. Who's the community you hang out with? Who are your friends? Who are the people that you're focused on? When I was in college, I joined a fraternity because I wanted to spend my Friday nights at the library studying and working hard to get good grades. Some of you laugh like that. You don't believe me, right? It was more about beer and girls. I mean, I'll be honest. Like, oh, wow, pretty girls hang out with this fraternity. I want to hang out with these guys, right? Wow, they invented this
thing called a flaming Dr. Pepper. It's delicious. I mean, like, I want to drink more of those, right? I mean, that's what it was about. Then I went to seminary, and it did change a little bit. There were a lot less girls because I was married, and, you know, not any drinking because I went to a Baptist seminary, and they didn't like that, right? And so it was focused a little more on holiness and on church. And then I got out, and I pastored a church, and it was, like, a lot more about, hey, you can hang out with us if you dress like us and talk like us and vote like us and ring for the King James Bible because it's the best, like us. And the words of Jesus need to be in red, because if they're in black, that's not the real Bible. I've had those conversations, all right? I'm not making this stuff up. And so then we felt God call us to start a church, and a church that was a little different, that reached out to people that were outsiders, that looked at people that were maybe marginalized and left over, and to say, hey, we don't want you to sit by yourself. We don't want you to feel alone. We want you to feel welcome and to come in to this place and feel the love of God, because God loves you, even if you're weird. Because God loves us when we're weird and when we're sinful and when we have issues. And so we want to comfort the visitor. And as this story goes on, we see that you have to pick your community. Who do you stand with? And the community requires sacrifice. And nobody really likes that word, sacrifice, right? Because it means I got to do something. It might cost me something. Judges 20. Community requires a sacrifice of our time. So this Levite, who God raises up as a judge, cuts his concubine into 12 pieces and sends them out to the nation. You know, gross story, right? This is before refrigeration. This is before fast travel. They didn't hop on a train to deliver this, right? Some of you get letters from the church, and you're like, the pastor sent me a letter. Imagine if it was a rotting foot. I mean, like, some dude, I don't know how you find 12 people that are like, hey, I have a letter for you to deliver. Here's a kneecap, right? I mean, hey, I would like you to take this across the nation by foot. You can ride a donkey if you want and go and deliver this. So they get various pieces of this woman, and that demands a response when you get a body part mailed to you. And so they gather together in verse 20, all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, which I guess there, you know, whoever was writing this was like, even Gilead came. I mean, that's how serious this was. Those jokers. And the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord of Mitzpah. The chiefs of all the people, the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew swords showed up. This is an issue. And so there was lines drawn of what community you in. Are we going to be in the community of people who stand against this kind of atrocity? Or are we going to be in the community of the people that go, hey, this is okay. We're all right with this. Those who are in power continue to oppress. We're fine with that as long as it doesn't affect us in any way. So they show up, 400,000 people, men with swords, ready to do battle for this issue. This is before the days of, you know, nice conference centers where you get together and have a nice hotel and a good chef and, you know, maybe some entertainment, right? This required a sacrifice of time. They get there and they have to camp. They have to leave their homes and leave their crops and leave their jobs to be a community of faith. And it's a big deal. And my heart as a pastor is that we be a community that's willing to respond when people are marginalized. Not just people that look like us and sound like us and talk like us and act like us, but when we see immigrants, when we see people who are displaced because of war, refugees, when we see people who are taken advantage of, we speak up and we start. And some of us in here today are in just total difference with me on this opinion. And so I'm really not trying to insult you, but this week was hard for me. You know, I saw on Monday that this kid took a clock to school and got expelled for taking a clock to school. And I'm sorry, he got suspended and arrested for taking a clock to school. He didn't make a threat, it wasn't a bomb, but because of the color of his skin and because of his name, he was arrested for this. I felt like that was a moral outrage. So I myself started working on my Halloween costume. which is supposed to be very scary, all right, because it's Halloween.
I ordered a NASA shirt today, and I created this. Are y'all impressed?
All right, look, it's even got red. Oop, I got to put in a code. Oh, that's the wrong code. Maybe I should know the code. Uh-oh. There it is. Yeah, I probably not. It is filled with bombs, though. I got the movie The Hulk in here. It's a CD case, right? It was by Ang Lee. I thought it was really well done. Honestly, it was like comic book feel, but people rejected it. It's got the Postman. This and Waterworld sunk Kevin Costner's career. Dude, for our postal service guys in here, I thought this was an awesome movie. I really enjoyed it. Apparently, I like bad movies, all right? And so some of you may be offended by this, and apparently in the United States, it's illegal to make something scary like that. And if you feel like you need to call the police, that's fine. Because I'm willing to put my First Amendment rights of free speech and freedom of religion against a made-up law meant to oppress religious minorities and people of color. That's where I stand. And some of you disagree with me, and that's fine. It's fine. But I don't understand the idea of community, of how we can disagree so vehemently on when God calls us to love people. And I don't understand how me speaking against an abuse of power is the idea that I am speaking against police officers, because I am not. I do not want their job. I am grateful for our police officers. I want to say very clearly, you notice how Fort Worth police officers are never in the news for bad things? Our guys are professionals and they do an awesome job. I've spent 3 hours a week for 13 weeks being part of the Police and Clergy Alliance, CAPA, so that I can be part of it. Desiree, I know you might have a little different opinion, but you know, that's personal, right? And so, you know, these guys are professional. I'm not knocking in school administrators, because the only way I could teach school is if you had shock collars for the kids, right? My wife won't even let me do that at home. But I believe that the people of God are called to speak out when things happen and people are oppressed. That's what I believe. Community requires sacrifice. I'm willing, if you call the police, to go to jail. I won't fight our cops, because that's illegal what I did. I made a Halloween costume, a fake bomb created to scare people. It looks scarier when I have my NASA shirt on. See, it's easy to talk about being the people of God and the community of God, but it's harder to actually do it, right? I mean, it's easy to say, hey, I'm pro-life, and every 4 years I vote Republican because their platform is pro-life. When's the last time you volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center? Well, I didn't, but I protested. I mean, I went to Planned Parenthood and waved a sign in protest. When was the last time you opened your home up to an orphan or a widow? Well, I haven't, but I would if anybody asked me to. I mean, I got that spare bedroom. It's easy to wear the cross, but it's so difficult to bear it. And I'm not pretending that I've got it figured out. I could be completely wrong on this issue. I've been very wrong before once. Community requires a sacrifice of your time. Who are you sacrificing for? What are you sacrificing for? It also requires a sacrifice of your treasure. Judges 20, 18 through 21. The people of Israel arose and went to Bethel and inquired of God, who shall go up for us and fight against the people of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And Judah was like, heck yeah, man. We're going up first. God picked us. And the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them. And the people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. God said, Judah, you're up. Go defend the laws of God. Go stand up for what you believe in. And it cost them 22,000 men that died that day. I told you, this story doesn't get better.
Verse 23, and then the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord because 22,000 people died. And they inquired of the Lord, should we do this again? Shall we draw near and fight against our brothers and the people of Benjamin? And the Lord answered clearly, go up against them. So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went out against them to Gibeah on the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. 2 days, 40,000 men are dead trying to right this wrong that happened to one lady. But God's saying, yeah, I want you to sacrifice this. It is costly. 40,000 widows made. 40,000 children, maybe more, that her dad's not coming home. It's costly. And Benjamin went out against them, and 18,000 men who died, who drew the sword. And then the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel, and they wept. And they sat before the Lord, and they fasted that day until the evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more and battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up. This isn't a good news. Like, usually when you hear from God, you're like, wow, I heard from God. Third time they hear. 40,000 have died. God says, go up. For tomorrow I will give them into your hand. It cost the nation of Israel 40,000 people to rid this evil from their land. Thousands died. Anyone think that seems fair? You're like, God, couldn't you just zap them with lightning? Couldn't you have just taken care of that? I mean, you brought fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Couldn't you have just done that? It doesn't seem right. But I think God's giving us this principle and giving this nation this principle that if something is right, if something is good, you're willing to sacrifice for it. We have men and women that do this for our country, right? They sacrifice for our nation. They sign up because we have an all-volunteer military. They sign up and say, I will put my life on the line to defend this nation, to defend the Constitution on grounds either foreign or domestic. We had a great generation that stood up against the evil and tyranny that erupted in Europe as the Nazis spread across. And men signed up. My grandfather lied about his age so he could join the army at a young age, right? So he could go and fight. And then Vietnam came, and we kind of forgot that because of the draft and things that were just weird, and our nation took this weird turn. And then, you know, modern wars have come up where we have men and women that are fighting on foreign soil, but as the rest of us as a country don't really sacrifice when we pay our taxes. But during World War II, I mean, the country came together, right, to fight against that. That was what was happening here in this nation. The country came together to fight against an evil. And God finally came through. Community requires a sacrifice of talent as well. Judges 20, 34 and 36. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel. The battle was hard, but Benjamites did not know the disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 of Benjamin that day. And these men who drew the sword, so the people of Benjamin saw that day that they were defeated. I feel like the enemy has won this battle in our nation by doing this, by confusing us on who the enemy is. Because Jesus was very clear that we have an enemy who seeks to steal, who seeks to kill, who seeks to destroy not just the flesh, but our souls, eternity, the joy, to rob us of the joy and to rob God of his family that are created in his image. But so often we decide through media and through prejudice or through whatever else, man, that those homosexuals and their liberal agenda, they're the enemy. But they're not. Our radical Muslims, they're the enemy. But they're not. We have an enemy behind that. Do I agree with the stuff that's gone on? I've taken a stand here about marriage and those things. But I don't think that a person is my enemy because of what they believe or where they're from. Or heck, even if they say they're my enemy. Because Jesus tells me to love my enemy. Jesus gave us the example that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, he laid down his life for us. That through that love and through that sacrifice, we may see him. We may show him. And maybe we may win people to the kingdom of God. I don't know how that plays out in the community of the church. But here's my hope as a pastor. That if gay people walk into this church, they are welcomed and greeted. That they don't sit by themselves. If someone walks in with a turban or with a burqa on, that they are welcomed and greeted and not meant to sit by themselves. That we show the love of Christ to everyone. Tattoos, no tattoos, men, women, long hair, short hair, black, white, yellow, red, blue, purple. Things are weird, man. Who knows what's next, right? Because as the community of God, we have the opportunity to bring the manifest kingdom of God. Jesus said that the church, based on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the way to be saved, the way to defeat evil, is this, that if we are the church and stand on that confession, the gates of hell will not stand against us. There are people today being martyred for their faith. They're dying. The church and across the world, there are people who are dying today for their faith. But their sacrifice is not in vain. The blood of the martyrs is where the gospel propels. The people who wrote this book, almost all of them died a martyr's death, painfully executed and tortured. Yet today we name our kids after them. Anyone name their kid Nero, evil emperor of Rome? No, probably not a good plan. People don't usually name their kid after those guys. They were the most powerful people in the world, persecuting and killing religious minorities. And today we name our kids after those religious minorities. Peter's and John's, Paul, James. My hope and prayer for us as a community of faith is that we agree on Jesus. That we agree on the calling of Jesus when he says that the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love others as yourself. That means to put yourself in others' place and treat them how you'd want to be treated if that was you. To show respect, to show honor, to speak gently and kindly to them. And I fail all the time. But my hope is, together through a community of faith who agrees on the Word of God, we can get there.